Our Gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 16 and the first 13 verses. Christ is teaching in parables. He has spoken parables in the previous chapter to the Pharisees, who were angry that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And now he speaks a parable to his disciples. So Luke chapter 16 and the first 13 verses. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And may God bless the reading of his holy gospel. Our text this morning is found in our gospel reading, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Luke 15 has these familiar parables in it. These parables that we know well, the parables that are fairly easy to understand. Luke 16 starts with this parable that is, in many ways, quite difficult to understand. It's a parable about a dishonest estate manager, a man who is fired because he has been abusing his trust and proceeds to abuse the trust even more so that he has a safety net when he is dismissed, and a man who is then commended by the master he has been robbing for his shrewdness. How do we understand it? Well, first of all, we recognize it's a parable that was told to the disciples. It was told to people who knew Jesus. It's not a parable that's told to his opponents. It's not a parable that's told to the crowd in general. It's a parable told to those who are following Christ. And sometimes we have parables. This is one example, the unjust judge is another, in which a character is brought forward, not for emulation or admiration, but as somebody who demonstrates the way the wicked world often works. And this is what's going on here. The key to the parable is our text: no servant can serve two masters. That this is about service, and ultimately comes down to the question, who are you serving? Do you know? Is there an intentionality, a shrewdness? Do you understand what is going on? This wicked man in the parable understood precisely what was going on. He had a future before him all unknown, and he himself would somehow secure something in that future to his advantage. And so we have here, first of all, the shrewdness of the unjust steward. Christ commends shrewdness, not this man's shrewdness, but a holy shrewdness. Secondly, we have a stewardship, a trust committed into the hands of human beings, of all disciples. And thirdly, we have the service that all people give to someone or other. So we have a shrewdness, a stewardship, and a service. And first we have a shrewdness in this startling parable. The steward who is unrighteous, the unjust steward. Verse 8. Now some commentators try to tone down the parable a bit by saying, we're not told that the accusations against him were true. Maybe we're not. But this phrase, the unjust steward, says yes, they were. This is a man who had been appointed to the most senior position in his master's estate. His master would have been a rich landowner, a man with a great mansion, with many tenant farms, many people who owed him money, many people who relied upon him. And of course, being a rich man, he didn't do all the management himself, but he hired another man to run the business for him. He was the owner, but the steward is the estate manager. He was the man who, on rent day, everyone would come to the steward's office to pay rent. He was the man who dealt with the day-to-day running of the big farming business. And somebody reported to the master, this man is wasting your goods. This man is using your goods, your property, for his own ends. He's a bad steward. He's a dishonest steward. And the rich man doesn't say to him simply, come and explain yourself. He says, come, give an account of your stewardship, because I'm going to fire you. He gives him his notice. And this steward then says to himself, he's very realistic about his future prospects, I cannot dig, I can't become a farm labourer, I'm ashamed to beg. And in a rural economy, those were the two options. You either became a farm labourer or you became a beggar. I can't do either, he says, so what am I going to do? And he comes up with this plan. I'm going to make sure that all the people who owe my master money now owe me a massive favour. And we have two examples here. The first owes 100 measures of oil. And he says, write down 50. The second, 100 measures of wheat. And he is told, write down 80. Now, why the difference? Well, one of the reasons is that it's really easy to adulterate olive oil. You just add water. Whereas it's really difficult to adulterate wheat, because people are going to notice that what's in the sack has a fair amount of sand in it. So it's easier to adulterate olive oil. Olive oil is an easier thing to fool somebody with, if you're trying to deceive them. All the people in this story are crooks, basically. It's vital to remember this. All the people in this story are dishonest. Every one of them is out for what they can get. And this steward says, I need to plan for the future. And the only plan he can work up in his mind is a really dishonest, crooked one that means that when he's dismissed, he'll be able to go to the people in the village and say, you remember me? You remember how I gave you a massive discount on your debt? How I got your debt right down? Well, I need somewhere to sleep for the night. I need some help to get myself going again. Now I've lost my job. He has a plan for the future, and his plan involves basically doing his master out of money that he's owed. And then we have a surprising reaction from the master. The master commended the unjust steward. You can imagine the master in the story is a bit of a crook too. He's a man who is known for sharp business practices, and he hears the news and he rocks back in his chair, roars with laughter. You old rogue, you. You old rogue. Fancy pulling one over on me like that. Good for you. They're all dishonest people in the parable. And the point is, this is a striking thing that the disciples have in their mind. Hang on a minute. Here's this master who's obviously not very honest himself. Here's this dishonest steward. Here are these dishonest debtors. It's something that sticks in the mind. What's the meaning of this, Jesus? You think about that dishonest steward, Jesus says. This man knew he had to plan for the future. He knew that he had before him a future that would be different from the life that he now lived. He was a steward. He was going to be fired. He was shrewd on an earthly level, on a merely worldly level. But you need to be shrewd on a heavenly level. Because every one of us is going to a future that is different from the present. That the present life doesn't last forever. And we need to be prepared for the life to come. D.L. Moody told a story about a rich man, businessman in America. Like many rich businessmen, he was always going off on business trips to this city and that city. And he'd always say to his family, don't worry, I've got a hotel prepared. I've got somewhere to stay when I go there. Well, the day came when the rich businessman was struck horribly ill. He was dying. And as he was dying, his daughter said to him, Daddy, do you have a hotel prepared in heaven where you're going? And the man had to shake his head and realize, what a fool I've been. I've always been prepared when I've got to go on a trip. But I've always known I've got to go on this trip when I die. And I'm not prepared at all for that. The steward was shrewd. He was intelligent. He knew he had to prepare for the future after he lost his job. But how many people forget to prepare for the future after this life is done? That's why Jesus can say the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. They're more intentional about planning, about working. And Jesus says to his disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Here we are in this world, and what are we doing in this world? We should be preparing for the world to come. We should be using the resources God has given for the world to come. And that then leads to this point of stewardship. The second point, stewardship. Every one of us has a trust committed into our hands by Almighty God. Our lives, our everything come from Him. He is the one who owns all things. He is the mighty master of all. And He calls us to be faithful. To be faithful in what He has given. Now, none of us is perfectly faithful. Because in all things, we fall short. That's why Jesus taught us to pray daily, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. That's why we have to pray these things daily. But there is a realism that is needed here. A realism of saying everything we have, the unrighteous mammon, the money that we are given, that through the providence of God that we have, is to be used not for unrighteousness but for righteousness. So it's called unrighteous mammon, no doubt because in this world every economy has its unrighteousness. Every bit of money anywhere has at some point gone through some unrighteous dealings. And yet God's people are to use it righteously, wisely, to the glory of Almighty God, to be faithful to Him in how we spend our money, our time, our everything. Now, we are not to think of that in terms of absolute asceticism, but we're to think of it in terms of what are good works? What is it to serve God through our neighbour? We have a stewardship of all things, and a stewardship that's only possible in Christ. In Christ we serve God, in Christ we serve one another. The stewardship of the gospel. The gospel is committed to us to share with other people, that we may improve these things ourselves, that we may live out the blessedness of the life that is in Christ. The stewardship that is a day-to-day thing. Stewardship. And it is a matter, again, of being, to use a modern term that's not all that wonderful, intentional. That is, having an intention to live for God day by day. To begin the day with God. To seek Him and His service in all things. And we can do all lawful things to the glory of God. We depend upon so many ordinary things. It's possible to cook a meal to the glory of God, to sweep a room for the glory of God, and all things to serve Him, that stewardship. But then it comes to this final point of service. No servant can serve two masters. And the picture here is, of course, that of the literal servant in the first century. Somebody whose job is to serve a master. And the master's service is a full-time job. It's not a part-time job. A part-timer can serve two masters because he's only on the clock for one master at any one time. But at one and the same time, you cannot serve two masters. People try, but the result is that one or other will predominate. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. The way we live, how we live, is service. It's service to someone or something. Now Jesus here gives the two possibilities, the two examples. One is the service of God, the service to which we ought to be dedicated, because God made us for himself to serve him. And his service is perfect freedom. One of the reasons why people despise the service of a master, whoever that master may be, is that the master is a bad master. I think of a case I came across of a man who ran a language school in Central America. And this man was a very bad head and a very bad manager, and was very bad with a lot of things. And he had promised his daughter a fantastic wedding, the greatest wedding ever, and forgot to do the sums for the budget. And so one morning he called together the staff of the language school and said, I've promised my daughter the best wedding ever. I've done the sums, and in order for my daughter to have a brilliant wedding, you, all of you, have to go without pay for 2 months. At which point the staff of the language school stared at him and said, "You what?" And he said, "I've done the sums, you've got to go without pay for 2 months." And they looked at him. "No, we're not going to do that. I pay your wages. You're just telling us you're not going to pay our wages. We quit." And they did quit en masse. He was an appalling master, an appalling employer, and all his employees quit and the whole thing closed down. That's a bad master. And of course all the employees despised him, because there he was saying, "You've got to pick up my mess after me and go without pay so that my daughter can have a lavish wedding." And they said, "No way, mate. What planet are you on?" A bad master. A good master, on the other hand, is one who cares for his servants. If you go to over towards Wrexham, there's a National Trust place called Irthing. And Irthing is one of these big old country houses, and it's notable for the fact that we know more about the servants there than we do about most country houses, because the relationship between the masters and the servants was incredibly close. The masters so loved and cared for the servants, they'd have paintings made of the servants around the servants' hall, poems written to commemorate the servants. The servants were cared for in every way. And the servants, well, whole families there, served joyfully because they could say, "Our masters are good masters. Our masters love us and care for us." What a difference between the one master who says, "Give up your wages," and the other master who says, "You're part of the family. And your families and our families are tied together in bonds of love as well as service." Service. And a good master is vital. Well, God is the very best master, because his service is perfect freedom. It is for freedom that God has set you free. Moreover, God does even better than the masters, the York family at Irthing, because he brings his servants into his family. He adopts his servants as his children. We are brought into the family of God. He gives to his servants not just a great big bonus at Christmas, but he gives to his servants his own inheritance, a share in the inheritance that is forever. God is the very best of masters. But all the other potential masters in the world are masters who fail. They are destructive. The wages of sin is death. What sort of a master is sin? He's the kind of master that at the end presents you with your wages, and your wages are death. What sort of a master is money? Money can't give you any love, affection, anything. It just sits there and it passes away. And its value goes down and down and down. What sort of a master is money? It's no master at all. No good master, that is. Money is a good servant, but a really, really bad master. And what shall we say of the masters that some people adopt, the masters of the various substances people become addicted to? Alcohol, heroin, monkey dust. What do these masters do? They destroy once they become masters. Once they are the thing that is being served, if everything is being done for this end, what happens eventually but utter and complete destruction? People spending their last moments, their last days in hospital. People killing themselves through the abuse of these things, through the service of these cruel masters. Pleasure. What sort of a master is pleasure? So many people live for pleasure. And yet the reality is that pleasure is a useless master. It's a master that the more people serve, the less they get. The more people pour themselves into enjoyment for the sake of enjoyment, the less they enjoy. The devil is the worst of masters, for the devil seeks only to destroy. He is a malevolent being with a mind and an intent, and that is destruction. He is filled with hate, full of evil. The worst of masters, but God is the best of masters. God is full of love and grace and mercy. And God is a pardoning master. He forgives those who come to him in repentance. And so we are called to serve him. God alone is the worthy master of those he has created in his own image. Every human being is made in the image of God, though that image now is marred and damaged, defaced. Still, we are made in the image of God. And the only worthy service of people made in God's image is to serve the God who has made us. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are called to serve God. How then do we serve God? How do we serve him? There are some who think, well, you only serve God in obvious Christian service. The missionary is obviously serving God. The pastor is obviously serving God. The elder, the deacon, obviously serving God. But every Christian serves God. We serve God when we do the works that God calls us to do. The Christian husband serves God when he loves his wife. The Christian wife serves God when she submits to her husband. The Christian child serves God when they submit to their parents. The Christian father serves God when he disciplines his son in love. The Christian mother serves God when she shows her love to her children. The Christian shopkeeper serves God when he serves his customers. In all these relations of life that we are given, we serve God by doing these good works, these works of love and mercy to other people. I always remember my great aunt, who was a midwife at the Kent and Canterbury, and a very, very godly woman. And when she was in work, she served God. When she helped deliver babies, she served God. When she helped to train other women to do the same, she served God. When she ran the department, she served God. When she led the Bible study, and when she retired, she would serve God. When she did housework for her two sisters she lived with, served God. When she worked in the kitchen garden they had, served God. When she was at church, and when she would serve tea, coffee, refreshments after the services. I do wonder how many people at the church realise that this was a woman who had been given an MBE for her services as a midwife. And there she was, willing to do whatever to serve the people of God. Why? Because it's serving God when we serve one another. The Christian husband who cares for his wife as she struggles with dementia is serving God in a glorious way. And we see these things as we serve one another. We are serving God, and we are showing the love of God. And that is how we serve God. God is served, but we can only serve God in his own strength. We can only serve God through the Holy Spirit's work within. No servant can serve two masters. The one who tries will be desperately unhappy. But the one who sees, and only the Holy Spirit can bring people to see this, that God is the greatest of masters, the most loving of masters, who will receive his servants into everlasting habitations. That one is truly blessed who serves God, and who sees that mammon is there to serve God, that all things serve God. Who are you serving? Here's the question Jesus asked his disciples. Are you understanding these things? Do you have that shrewdness that sees clearly the future, that says, therefore my life must be formed by the fact that this life here comes to an end, but there is an everlasting home ahead? Do we recognize this stewardship that means that we should seek to use all resources wisely and rightly for the glory of God here and now? Do we understand that we are called to serve him, not in a servile way, but to his own glory and praise, that we may serve him in his people to his own glory? Christ is the great example of service. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he, on the night in which he was betrayed, girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet, the action of a slave. And they were amazed and surprised, and yet Christ came to serve his people. And he serves us today, sending the Spirit. He has spread before us here this table, where he is the one who serves us and feeds us spiritual food that sustains us day by day. May Christ then, by his example, by his Spirit and by his word, teach us to be good servants of Almighty God to his own glory. Amen.